Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to be reading verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them.
Let's once again approach the throne of grace and seek God's blessing, shall we? Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that Christ preaches himself, the bread of life, to his church and feeds us the manna that came down from heaven. Thank you that he is the Word of God, the divine logos, the final Word of God, the very reason of God. Thank you that you are giving him to us here today anew and afresh. We might be built up in our most holy faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of us, to no fault of our own, may have been raised in denominations that didn't appreciate or understand the importance of children in terms of the covenant and baptism and that kind of thing. Well, today's text makes it very evident to us how important children are to the church. They have a very, very key ministry to each one of us. They are very, very important in God's sight and should be to us as well. We're also going to understand better today, by the grace of God, our duties and responsibilities to our covenant children, the absolute priority that they are in the life of the church. Absolute key. So that the covenant children of God have always been a top priority in his mind and program is evident throughout the entirety of Scripture. Lots of texts that could be gone to, but one famous one is Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." He's talking to the Old Covenant church there. To teach them. And as you walk, by the way, sit in your house, etc., etc. Now there is a distinction that we need to make right off the start between covenant children and other children who are not marked out by the sign of the covenant, the covenant sign of baptism. Jesus' words here in Mark's gospel are in reference to covenant children. These were believing Jewish people that were in the old covenant bringing their children to the Messiah that he might touch them. And he did more than that. He held them and prayed for them as well. So there is a distinction here between covenant children and those who are not. Children of believing churched parents or parent, not just any sort of independent Lone Ranger Christian, but one who is in submission and humility in the context of an objective, visible church. Now, that's a very important point that we need to keep in mind. Therefore, with all that in mind, let's make it our goal this morning, by the grace of God, to relish our privileged responsibility to God's and his church's covenant children. We're looking together at Mark 10, 13 through 16. I hope you all got an outline. Feel free to use it. Title of the sermon is Covenant Children, very appropriately. Verses 13 and 14. The church is to joyfully welcome covenant children. Now, the formal way the church receives covenant children is the exact way we just witnessed here, through water baptism into Christ and into his church. That's what we just did by the grace of God. Now, the children of believers ought to be baptized has always been recognized in the church since the New Testament era itself. Now, in the early centuries, there became some errors and changes based on the idea, like, for instance, before Augustine's time, 354 to 430, that the baptism should be delayed because the idea was that baptism washed away sins, and then if you sinned after you got baptized, you were in jeopardy of hell. So they would delay baptism. Well, St. Augustine, of course, helped correct that error and put the church back on the old apostolic grounds and tradition and foundation of baptizing children. Now, if the Old Covenant is good and glorious, the New Covenant is much more glorious. So, if children in the Old Covenant were signed out, the male children, by circumcision, now in the New Covenant, it's much more glorious. all the children, male and female, signed up by water baptism as members of the church. As I say, this has been the ancient tradition, and it is ours today as well. If you were a Jewish believer in those days, and you had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you were entering the new covenant, it would have been completely unthinkable that you would be part of the covenant, but your children wouldn't. That would be completely outside of their framework and their paradigm. Absolutely, and it should be for us, because they were always thinking in covenantal terms, as we should as well. Now, we find children of believers baptized in the New Testament. Here's a text right up here. This comes from Acts. In Acts 16, 15 and 33, we see children baptized. And we also see baptism directly associated with circumcision as per these verses that come from Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In Christ you were also circumcised by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. The correlation between Old Covenant circumcision, New Covenant baptism, very clear in the Scripture. The church is to joyfully welcome covenant children. Verse 13, your outline, despite our natural spiritual arrogance. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. Now, one of the ironies of the fall of man into sin is the inversion of God's ways, God's plan, God's program, God's grace, God's understanding, God's scripture, and God's covenant. Whereas the Lord is pleased with covenant children and wants them in his lap of faith, if you will, these disciples become belligerent toward them. Who are you? We're way too important. We're way too busy. And this Messiah that we're worshiping and we're following has no time for you. We're only about the intelligentsia, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. We're about those people that can understand all the theology. Huge mistake. Sinful man is quick to congratulate himself on his own goodness, but God rebukes that kind of pride. This was an arrogance among the 12. It was a serious error. The disciples, again, felt that they were just too big to deal with children and give any attention to these little babies. And the word here really is infant. No, the 12 were not nonchalant about this either. They weren't just average or on the fence. They were passionate. Who are you? Get away from here. We're way too busy. They rebuked those parents who were bringing their children to Jesus. You know, it's our spiritual arrogance that gets us into a lot of trouble and blinds us from the things of God. Where we start to look too high and think that, oh, this is below me to deal with a child. No, it's not. That attitude characterized the disciples at this point in their ministry, and they certainly changed. It also characterized the Pharisees and many professing Christians today. The church is to joyfully welcome covenant children despite our natural spiritual arrogance and because they are loved by God. Verse 14a. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them." So just as the anger of the 12 burned against those parents who had the audacity to bring their children to Jesus, Christ's ire is kindled against his followers here who would seek to keep those children from him. Don't hinder them. Let them come to me. Now notice the following three elements in verse 14a. First, God holds us accountable for how we treat his children. It says, when Jesus saw it, he beholds what we do in the church, in the home, our attitudes, especially toward children. They're very important to God. He sees what we do, the way we treat those he loves and died for. Secondly, God expects us to hear and listen to his clear word on the subject. He was indignant. Christ is passionate here about these covenant children. Let them come to me and do not hinder them. And thirdly and lastly, God welcomes them into his church fold. Let the children come to me and do not hinder them. Now, that command didn't just apply to the first century disciples then. It also attaches itself to us in the church today as well. The reason for all of this is rather simple. God loves his covenant children. And we can say that without any ambiguity. So the church is to joyfully welcome covenant children despite our natural spiritual arrogance because they're loved by God. Verse 14b, because they belong to God. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Now covenant children are, so long as they are covenant children, the unique possession of Almighty God. And the church's little ones, dears, get this now, our little ones scampering around our community of faith and our building are not small pagans, though we might be tempted to think so sometimes. They are not small pagans. They're not just little heathen. They are, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:14, holy, federally holy, because of the faith of their parents. When Jesus says, for to such belongs the kingdom of God, what he's teaching us is this, that they are citizens of the kingdom, which is the church. You know, the kingdom is the church. There's no kingdom outside the church. King Jesus is king of everything, but he starts everything in the church. So they're citizens. They're good citizens, too. They're exemplary citizens. And that's the second point. They exemplify life in the kingdom. They show us old people how we should always live, trusting God, our Father, not worrying, not carrying on. And lastly, they represent or are the best ambassadors of the kingdom. For such belongs the kingdom of God. They are the ones that we send forth in our own way to be the ambassadors of what it really means to be a Christian. A real faith. A real trust. All of this is reminiscent of our Messiah's oft-quoted statements found in passages such as Mark 10:31, which read, many who are first will be last and the last first, referencing again this importance of children, covenant children. There's as parents and as church members, we have a responsibility to receive covenant children into the life of the church, just like the head of the church received them into his heart, his lap, his embraces as well. The church is to joyfully welcome them, and now verse 15, the church is to humbly imitate covenant children. Probably the very last group that the self-righteous and self-important disciples were interested in following or emulating would be children. Just before this, in Mark 9:33 to 37, they're on the road discussing who's the greatest among them. And certainly the criteria for them for greatness would not be a child. Nevertheless, the children of the church are the examples Jesus sets before us as the ones that all of us should seek to be like. Now, what is it about covenant children that's so compelling and is used by Jesus as the ultimate model for Christian living? Why is their ministry so important? Perhaps some of the most obvious and beneficial points we tend, like the disciples, to skip over and neglect, not even to think about. But let's give it some thought. The church is to humbly imitate covenant children. Verse 15, we require childlike faith. This is why we require it. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, young children, young covenant children, especially the very young, the infants, as this passage denotes, have inherent and unquestioning faith in their parents, or their grandparents in many cases, or other parents in the church, mothers and fathers in Zion in the church, who are faithful in raising children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. These children believe without ever a thought to the contrary that their parents, their loved ones, will feed them, they'll protect them, they'll love and care for them, and they will always seek their best interests. What's intriguing about all these truths is that these are precisely the faith characteristics that God calls all of his church members to exercise, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember that remarkable text from Matthew 6:25-31, that part of the sermon? In fact, in Matthew 7:11, our Lord Jesus spoke these pertinent words: "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Childlike faith says this: I know I can trust my Heavenly Father. He's never failed me. He won't fail me. I know I can trust him. Although we get old and we get sophisticated and we get dumb, and we forget that. I know he will take care of me. I don't need to worry about a thing. Let me ask you a question, dears. When is the last time you ever saw a baby worry about anything? You've never seen a baby worry about anything because a baby trusts. Why are they good examples for us to imitate? Well, we require childlike faith, and look at verse 15 again. We require childlike dependence. I'm going to read that verse again. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." You know, faith and dependence go together, but they can be distinguished in some ways. Whereas the disciples thought they were pretty hot stuff on their own merits and in their own ways, God is telling us that kingdom living demands a realization that all the king's subjects need him all the time. Not part of the time, not some of the time. We all need him all of the time. We're completely dependent upon him. Those who receive the kingdom like a little child do so with the realization that it is all of the grace of God, that all of it redounds to God's glory, and that every aspect or element of our participation in it is a result of God's goodness to us in Jesus and has nothing to do with us, because we don't have any goodness. We don't have any righteousness. We don't have any justification. We have nothing to bring to God. They trust, we're to trust. Kingdom children are dependent children. We do not seek to earn or merit God's favor. We know that we are accepted on the basis of Christ's blood and righteousness alone, plus nothing. We understand that we are not good in ourselves. We never will be while we live in this flesh. And that all of our righteousness comes not from us, but from the one other, the great one, Christ himself, the atonement for our sins, the one who loved and died for us. Before we leave this verse 15, let us also not miss the fact that those who try to enter the kingdom of God in any other way than a child don't get in at all. You ever think about that? Knocking on the door with all kinds of credentials, whatever? No. We must come in as a child. It's a great blessing to baptize children. As parents and as church members, we have a responsibility to emulate covenant children in their faith and dependence. Let's look together now at verse 16. What else is the church to do? Not only welcome them, follow their example, but the church is to carefully nurture covenant children. Just as all responsible parents do everything in their power to benefit their children for their preparation for life, so the church covenant children are to be especially equipped for the life of God set before them. As I was preparing this sermon, it dawned on me that aside from the pulpit itself, the Lord's Supper table and the baptismal font, probably the most important place in the church is the nursery. And after that, it's probably the Christian education room in which our littlest children are taught. And after that, it's probably the Christian education room in which our next littlest children are taught, etc., etc. That's how important it is. I hope we understand that. When we baptize covenant children into the community of faith, the members of the church, like you did, many of you today took vows to help the parents raise their little ones in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I've mentioned numerous times this morning already, this is appropriate because, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 7:14, they are holy or set apart, even based on the faith of their parents, or even one faithful Christian church parent. The process of cultivating God's covenant children is to take place in the church and in the home. Well, let's consider the church is to carefully nurture covenant children, verse 16, giving them priority attention. And Jesus took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus took time for these children. Imagine this scene. He was always mobbed by lots of people, especially in the popular year of his ministry. People wanting to be healed, people wanting to have food, people wanting to have demons thrown out of them or other loved ones, people that had crippling diseases, people that just needed to hear some encouragement, some truth, some gospel. So he's being mobbed all the time, and the disciples are sort of the goon squad around him, kind of keeping people at bay a little bit. And if they had enough trouble with the adults, they certainly didn't like this idea of these people bringing children. But Christ did. He took time for them, and he blessed them, and so should we. Now notice something else. There's power in touch here. This is community. Real church, real people, real days, real places cannot be replaced by technology in any way, shape, or form. Jesus touches them. He does two things. He takes them up in his arms and he lays his hands on them. You fathers and mothers, you should lay your hands on your children and communicate grace to them in your prayers. In the way you communicate the love of God. Praying for them. Transmitting in tangible and auditory ways the grace of God. Now, these children in our church and in our homes are not secondary concerns. If you don't get anything else from this sermon, I hope we understand this and the opportunity to baptize. The covenant children are not secondary concerns. They're the primary concerns. And it's not just because if we don't raise them up, there won't be another generation of church Christians. That's not the only reason. In fact, not even the primary reason. They're the ones that Jesus has placed in our care. He's giving us the privilege of sharing with him in the joy of serving them. That's why when you serve in the nursery or in your Sunday school rooms or in just monitoring children, loving them, and disciplining them at times, you're doing a good work. Very important work. They are primary importance. Carefully nurture covenant children. Give them primary attention, priority attention. In verse 16 again, giving them gospel doctrine. And Jesus took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, there's some people would say, well, you know, the children, they're too young. They're only like 3 weeks old. They don't understand what you're saying. They can't comprehend the words, the sentences, the concepts. That's true, but we adult children of God, how well do we understand the terms and concepts and the grace of God and the gospel? Really? And it wouldn't even matter because they are still hearing gospel truth whether they are able to understand it or not. And they will understand it by the grace of God if he gives him the ability to hear. The point is this, that all blessing leads to good gospel biblical teaching. You can't separate the two. They're inextricably linked for all time in the mind of God and the experience of redeemed humanity. And what doctrine should the children first learn? The gospel doctrine that Jesus Christ died for them, rose for them, that God loves them. He is their Father. They are members of his church. They have all the rights and privileges of it too. And if they continue in the faith and at the appropriate time profess their faith and are received as communicant members, they will enjoy that blessing of Christian living in the church as well. How do we as parents and fellow church covenanters in the grace of God communicate that doctrine? Well, with words. We literally tell them the truth about who they are in Jesus. We don't hold back. Now, I hope you understand, dears. I'm going to say this because maybe someone doesn't. We baptize a child in the church, and it's a faithful church member, and of course the elders are to be sure about that. You parents and you covenant members of the church, you should assume that that child is saved. Yeah. You should not assume anything else. You should assume that that child is right with God. Now, if that child grows up to be 15 years old and throws it all off and says, I'm a covenant breaker, I don't want anything to do with it, that's a different story. But that's not our job. Our job is to assume that they are in Christ. Even saints. Paul addresses them as saints. In every letter he wrote, he addressed the whole church members, all the baptized people, adults and children. And the children were called saints. The little ones, tiny ones, even preborn. And this is our attitude too. And we also transmit the gospel with our actions. Jesus did it with loving, tender kindness, concern, compassion, attention. How are you, little guy, little girl? What do you like to do? How do you like being with the Son of God? What can I do for you? How can I serve you? How can I bless your parents? How can I bless your life? God's children are all known as God's children as a result of our faith, which is preceded by regeneration. But see, we already made the point here that baptism, even though it's a sign of regeneration, doesn't necessarily mean that it happens exactly at that moment. But we trust God that it will happen by the grace of God. God's covenant children are adopted in the family by faith, just like we are. Acts 2:39, the promise is for you and your children, all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. In time and space, do they need to profess their faith? Yes, they do. No question about it. But we should assume they will. But all of us here today, old and young, children of God, profess and recommit ourselves to this gracious, loving God who sent his Son to die, his Son, who came as an embryo, a baby, incarnated to die for us, the Son of God, his Son. God treated his Son well, but allowed him to bear our sins on the cross, shedding his blood, atoning for us. As parents and church members, we have a responsibility to carefully raise up covenant children. They're to be received by us, especially in baptism, imitated by us, especially with their faith and dependence, and nurtured by us as we teach and encourage them. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you that covenant children are a model for us. As we go forth in our Christian living, may we recognize this as the way to live and give you glory and honor in Jesus as humble, faithful children of God who remember that without faith it is impossible to please you, and seeing that the children of believing church members exemplify that faith inherent to who they are. May we do the same. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.